No qual, no cualquier familia, sino la familia de Dios. Dios es bueno. Todo el tiempo. All right, now the hard part's over. Now we get to the sermon. It is good to be here on this beautiful Lord's Day, and we are the family of Christ. We are the family of God. And that's what brings us together, not just today, but every time we congregate, not just on Sundays. Every time we're together, we are the family of God. And the Lord will bless us. We are here to pay our homage and our worship to Almighty God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And at the same time, God blesses us. The word blessing just means saying good things. Whether you use the word in the text, in the Greek text, eulogia, which means good words, or you use the word that comes from the Latin, benediction, which means to speak well of, or perhaps even the Spanish, bendición, to speak well of. And the Lord speaks well of His family, no less than you speak well of your family and your children. Why? He loves us. That's why God is good all the time. And those aren't just words, not something quaint that we can say to each other that, you know, generates familia. The fact is, they're true. Verdad. They are accurate. God is good all the time. I can tell you that soon after Thanksgiving, about 4 days to be exact, when we were getting ready to set up all of the Christmas decorations, Debbie sent me to the lower fellowship hall in our home, to the garage, and there I started bringing up boxes. Now, I won't go through the whole process of decorating, but I do think there is a message, and I thought that would be up there. It's not the message. What I've entitled this moment is God's Family Tree. Now, I can tell you that there were certain decorations that we set out, but I want you to know that the thing that I brought up first was our Christmas tree. Set up that Christmas tree, not a large tree. We used to have a large one, but this is only about 7 feet. And so, therefore, since we had a pretty small tree, skinny little thing, 7 feet, kind of a narrow thing, well, when it came time for the decorations, for the ornaments for the tree, we were limited. And we've been limited for several years. So Debbie will only choose certain ornaments. When we're through, the tree is full, but there are far too many ornaments for the tree, so she handpicks them. And she'll say something like, "Oh, here it is, Michael, put this one up. This was made by Eric." Do you remember? One of our sons. "This was made by Eric when he was 6 years old." "Oh, yeah, 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 that's that Christmas tree made out of toothpicks. That goes on the tree." "Oh, and here's Shane's stick horse from the first grade." "Oh, yeah, that goes on the tree." And then she gave me another one that said, "This was John Marks. He made this in kindergarten." I take it, and I ask, "What is it?" And she said, "I don't know. You know, we really don't. We've been trying to figure it out for a long 40-plus years." But she said, "He made it. You hang it." So we put it up there, you know. I hung it on the tree. And then she said, "Oh, here's the first ornament, the very first ornament that we got in Tennessee from Nashville. It was given to us by Wayne and Carol Pyle. Special memory. That goes on the tree. Oh, here's Barry and Paula Clark's ornament they gave us. That goes on the tree. Here's the book that Don and Carolyn Perry, our very first Christmas, I think it's called Christmas Love. That goes on the coffee table." And then we bring out the prized possessions, two little 3-inch elves. And she gives me the elves to put them on the ledge there next to the tree, the shelf. And she asks, "Do you remember our first tree?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I do." And we both laugh, having not even spoken a word, because our very first Christmas, we had been married 4 months, and she's still a teenager now, so we're talking, you know, we're pretty young then. I was a couple of years older. Our very first Christmas, We didn't have hardly any money. I was in school at Oklahoma Christian, so we lived in Edmond, Oklahoma, little bitty apartment. And we had enough money to go buy a tree, a real tree, and that was about it. But on the way out of the store with this 7-foot Christmas tree, no ornaments, just the tree, on the way out of the store, we saw this table, and it said it had little things on it, little Christmassy stuff, and it read 2 for a quarter. So we picked up 2 elves, little 3-inch elves. We have them to this day. And they've become, over the 46 years of marriage, some of our prized Christmas moments. I can tell you to finish the story, and then we'll get into the text of Luke 2 and Matthew 1. The next day, Debbie went to work. Well, somebody had to work. I was in school. So she goes to work, and I'm sitting there out of school in this little one-room apartment looking at this 7-foot tree thinking, it needs to be trimmed. It needs to be kind of have a few limbs cut off. I didn't have any yard tools, of course. We were in an apartment, so we were given at our wedding a set of knives, and in the middle was these scissors. I call them bone crushers, where you can cut through chicken bones. And so I took these scissors and I began trimming this 7-footer, the 7-foot tree, give it more shape. And before the day was ended, I had the tree pretty much all the way on the floor. And so I had to put it on the coffee table. It was about 2.5 feet tall. I can recall getting a bread knife and trying to saw the trunk. I end up putting this tree on the coffee table. She comes home from work that day, and she looks around, and she says, "Michael, where's our tree?" And I said, "There it is." And she says, "Our tree was 7 feet tall." I said, "Yeah, but this one's perfectly shaped." I can tell you that everything we did on the Monday following Thanksgiving to set out all these decorations were filled with memories, good memories. Now, memories are relational. That's just the way they are. They are relational. And good memories have loving relationships. That's what they're based on. I realize this time of the year is not pleasant for everyone, and I'm very sorry for that. I truly am. And I wish it were as pleasant for everyone as it is for my wife and I and our children and our extended family. But you'd have to agree that even if this time of the year, because you've lost a loved one, or maybe a loved one in the past has brought you pain, one would have to agree that good memories are based on loving relationships. And as we are the family of God, I have wondered if God had a Christmas tree, would he hang my ornament? Now, he's not going to hang anything that I haven't made. There are only two Christmas narratives, birth narratives in the Bible. They're found in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew 1. So first, let's quickly go through them, and then we'll talk about what I believe is God's family tree. Now, I know that sounds flippant. Please don't think that. Jesus spoke parabolically all the time. And this is the parable. It's an earthly moment with a very heavenly meaning. Every tree, you know, here's the tree, and as we were hanging the ornaments, every one of those things had a story. Not just any story, a story about the person. The person, this was Eric, right? This was Eric, one of our children, when he was 6 years old. Or here's Shane, when he was in kindergarten. Or this is our oldest son, John Mark, when he was only 5. Oh, and this is from our beautiful family at Antioch. This is the Piles. They gave us that one. And we think of Wayne and Carol when we see that ornament. Everything has a story, and they're good stories. Now, the two stories of the birth narratives in the New Testament are from Luke 2. We find an angel, probably Gabriel. The angel's not named, but Gabriel, the archangel, was clearly God's messenger. And so Gabriel appeared before some shepherds of the field. And the angel said, "Be not afraid." Their presence must have been quite alarming. "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." Have you ever wondered how the shepherds knew where to find the baby Jesus? I mean, we're outside the city of Bethlehem, in the region of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, very tight region. And all the angel says, as far as we know, was, "This will be your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And the shepherds make a beeline. They knew exactly where they were going. Now, if you do a little research on it, I think both Christian and clearly rabbinic scholars reading from the Mishnah, which was a compilation of Hebrew tradition, oral Jewish tradition, it pretty much, you know, has been proven with external sources that these weren't just any ordinary shepherds. These were Levitical priest shepherds who were tasked and trained to tend the flocks outside of Bethlehem for the sole purpose of sacrifice in the temple. And so they had to be hand-trained, these priests who became shepherds. And around Bethlehem were several caves, and they were called birthing caves. And every season, the high priest and the temple priests would choose a particular cave. "This year, we'll use this birthing cave." And so the caves had to be somewhat, you know, they had to go through their, they had to be cleaned up purity, that's what it was. They had to clean the cave based upon the purity based upon the Levitical code. And so they were relatively clean caves. There were two items in every birthing cave. One was swaddling cloth, lots of bands of swaddling cloth. Explain why in just a brief moment. And the other was always a manger. The mangers were always hewn out of limestone, just big enough for two baby lambs. And this is what the birthing cave was used for. As the shepherd in the field with this particular very carefully looked after flock of sheep, because Exodus 12:5 says that the sacrifice must be without blemish and no spots. And so these sheep were hand-chosen and hand-bred. I mean, they were very specifically bred for that purpose. And so as the ewes were getting ready to deliver their baby lambs, the shepherds noticed the timing. They would take the sheep, the ewe, into the birthing cave. There the sheep would deliver a little baby lamb. And the first thing the shepherds would do is they would take the swaddling cloth and bind the legs to keep these little baby lambs from thrashing about, injuring themselves until the shepherd, the priest, had the chance to inspect them. And the moment they were bound in swaddling cloth, they were placed on the manger. It normally held, according to what I've read, it normally held two baby lambs. And most ewes delivered one or two. And it would always hold two in case she delivered two. What an image. Reminds me of John chapter 1, in the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing was made that was not made through Him." And then verse 14, "And God became flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld His glory." In the same chapter of the first chapter of the fourth gospel, John chapter 1, we find John the Baptizer, who's on the River Jordan baptizing people. He has with him two disciples. One is named in the text, Andrew. The other is not named, but probably John the son of Zebedee. Andrew, of course, was the brother of Simon Peter, the son of John, and John the son of Zebedee, and John the Baptizer. The moment Jesus walks toward John, his cousin, to be baptized, John turns to the two disciples and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I can tell you, church, that theme of Jesus being the Lamb of God permeates all of Scripture. This is the beginning of the story of redemption. This birth moment begins the gospel plan of salvation. The other text is in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Luke 2 describes the purpose of the birth, and Matthew 1 describes the presence of God in the birth. And both have been alluded to this morning up to this moment in this very worship service, either by song or by communion talk, etc. We've heard both of these texts. In Matthew 1, we have an angel, probably Gabriel, who appears to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says, "Joseph, do not fear. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son for you, and you will call his name Yeshua, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew adds, all of this took place. All of this took place in order to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That would have been Isaiah 7. And that text was read too. All of this had taken place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And here's what the Lord spoke to the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," in Hebrew, which means God with us. You really want to know the story of Christmas? That's it. God with us. In the beginning, in the garden, we were created as a family. We were family, Adam and Eve and all of humanity and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the angels, we were family. And then sin entered the world and death through sin, and the family was ripped apart. And the coming of the Christ child, the coming of God Himself in the flesh, was the very first step in reuniting the family of God. La familia de Dios, the family of God. There is no other family like it, the family of Christ. And so I've wondered, if God has a tree, what would the ornaments look like? I can just see this in my mind's eye. Perhaps it would help if we attended a workshop led by the master carpenter, the one who made the ornaments to start with. Texts like Matthew 25, when Jesus turns to people like you and me, his disciples, and he said, "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you ministered to me." And then we will turn to him and say, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you naked and give you clothes? And when exactly were you a stranger? And when did we visit you when you were sick? And when did we see you in prison?" And then the master carpenter, the Son of God, will say, "Well, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." One of my favorite readings came years ago, a little excerpt from Mother Teresa's writings. And she was talking about a novice nun who worked with her on the streets of Calcutta in India, taking care of the sick and the wounded. And this little 23-year-old lady who was practicing to be a nun for the Catholic Church and under Mother Teresa's guidance and mentorship, she was plucking out maggots from the wound of this Indian man. And she was doing this at arm's length because this was quite an odious task. And Teresa, Mother Teresa says, I walked up behind her and I put my hand on the back of her head and I pushed her toward the wound. And I said, you don't understand, my dear. This is the leg of Christ, our Lord. You want to know what goes on God's tree? Every time you demonstrate your faith, every work you perform that is good and holy and wholesome, that's what adorns the heavenly tree. Can you just imagine God pulling out a box in heaven, you know, parabolically and saying, Gabe, give me a hand with this, Gabriel. And he opens the box up and says, oh, this is from my Antioch family. My children at Antioch. Oh, here's one. It's shaped in a loaf of bread. Isn't that innovative? Put this one on the tree. This was made by one of my daughters who fed the hungry at the pantry. Oh, and here's another one. Oh, yeah. This one's special. This was cut in a little wool, piece of wool, made into a coat. Oh, I remember that. Put that on here. Gabriel, put that on the tree somewhere, too. That's when they took care of those who needed coats. Oh, these are wonderful memories. Yeah. Just like any father, right? Pulls out another one. Says, oh, these are praying hands. Yeah, not just any praying hands. Find a good spot for these, Gabriel. This is when one of my daughters fasted and prayed. She did so we'd have a better conversation. So she would not be, you know, she would not be distracted. She focused all of her energy just talking to me. What a great conversation we had. And here's one shaped like a, you know, it's in a candy. It's in a piece of chocolate. But on it is a child's smiling face. Oh, I know who made this one for me. One of my sons who brought smiles to the children's faces. He's also got a box of little stuffed animal ornaments. We'll put those up there too later. Here's one. Oh, Gabriel, I've got a whole box of these, so this may take us a while, but we've got plenty of time. I want you to take these and flyer. If you need more tree, let me know. You know, this was made by some loving parents of a special needs child. Now, here's one in the shape of a cookie made by a grandma when she was baking with her granddaughter. And here's a real special one. I want you to put this, Gabriel, at eye length. So everybody in heaven can see it. He made this one of my sons, when he was cleaning a toilet. A toilet that everybody used, but no one cleaned except him. And no one noticed. Except me. Put that one eye length. You know, the other night I was attending a Christmas party by the elders and staff over at Steve and Bonnie Dick's house, beautiful home, and they were lovely hosts. At the end of the party, I was asked if I would say a blessing, and, you know, I don't think that too well on my feet. I could do it after a few moments, but not on the spot. Some people can do that. They're really gifted. But I couldn't. And I knew what I was being asked to do. I was being asked to say good words. And so I just closed with a prayer, and I know the Lord was happy with my prayer. I know that. I did the best I could as human. You know, we all have feet of clay. And I know that my brethren who were there, we all had a wonderful time at the party. But the moment I got in the car with my bride and started driving home, blessings just filled my heart and head. Good words, benedictions, bendiciones. So with your permission, I'd like to close with a blessing. for you, the family of God, just as a messenger, the blessings from God. In fact, the blessings come directly from the text of the Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace and be gracious unto you. For the elders, all the shepherds who have been willing to come to this congregation and take care of the family of God, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as overpowering the church, but by providing the example to the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you elders, you guardians. Receive this benediction. When the chief shepherd comes, you will obtain an unfading crown of glory. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. For the staff and for the ministers who have accepted the call to ministry, when other fields would have been far more lucrative, but you chose to answer the call. And not just any ministry, but ministry to this family, of God at Antioch. Receive this blessing. You walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, you are special, and we are in your debt. For those of you who teach the Word of God, the Gospel, Holy Scripture, for those who teach our little children and our adolescents and our teenagers and our adults, pasa graphe theopneustos, all writings are God-breathed and profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Receive this benediction from God Almighty. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. And for all of you who feed the hungry and clothe the naked, give coats to the needy. For all of you who give candy to the children and bring smiles to their faces, who fast and pray, who are loving parents and loving grandparents, who clean our toilets and pick up our trash, who visit the sick and who give money to the poor, and no one even notices except God. Receive these good words. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a candle and put it under a table. They put it on a lampstand, so it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give God the glory." Church, if you haven't made an ornament for the family tree, there's still time. But let's begin now as we stand and sing and pray. Amen.